got a great, great, great gift for you. Are you ready for a gift? Yeah? I'm really ready to give you this gift. Lance Ford is a writer and a speaker. He's developed conferences. He's well known all over the United States and really all over the world. And here's what he's well known for, is talking to believers about how we can engage God's life in us to manifest God's kingdom and grace and life, not just in the rooms we gather in, but everywhere we go, all over the place. He's a man who challenges churches and leaders to deeply love their city. I think he might have liked our series a few months ago on Jonah when we spray-painted Love Your City up on the wall and prayed about the city. Here's a guy that loves his city. He lives in Kansas City with his wife. He's got three grown children. But he also loves the Church of Jesus Christ and wants to see us get after everything God wants for us. Before he was a writer and a speaker and taught classes, he was a Vineyard church pastor for about 10 years. And the reason he's here, beyond me wanting him to be here, he was also here yesterday for a conference that we had about 400 pastors and leaders from our church spread out in tables all over this room. And I'm telling you, what he and his friend Brad brought to us blew us away. He's going to continue in that vein this morning as he shares the word of God with us. Can we welcome Lance Ford? Come on up, Lance.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks, bro. Well, good morning. I tell you, I've been blown away. Just you guys are probably used to this because you just do it every week, but man, I just seen Caleb come back up and just keep going. Just the worship is just awesome. Your hospitality has been embarrassing to us, to me and my buddy, the last couple of days. It's just, and Pastor Tim, you guys are in good hands. You know that? Really. Just this anointing on him is just so sweet. It just makes my soul feel black to be around him. So, So probably I've already said enough that you can tell I'm not from around here. You may sense a little southern deal. So I'm from Texas. Anybody know about Texas? You know where Texas is at? And so some of you heard of Texas. Now I realize this is not a scale map. I think we have a scale map. Yeah, I'm one of those Texans. So, I just didn't want to disappoint you, so you might as well take that down now. So, you know, but it's really important that you know where you're from. It's really important that you know where you're from. And I think for the church today, across the world, and particularly for the church in America, we need to remember where we come from. We're not from around here. We're from another place. Our citizenship is not as Americans. We're not American Christians. We are Christians who are residents in America. We're resident aliens. Our citizenship is of heaven, which has a whole different way of thinking, which has a whole different way of doing life, which has a whole different way of treating and looking at others. Amen? So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. I'm going to ask you just to kind of imagine a typical suburb. Maybe you live in a suburb. Maybe you grew up in a suburb. Maybe you have friends that live in a suburb. But just kind of picture a typical suburb. When I kind of do this in the Midwest where I'm from, especially in the winter, people have to really think about it. You guys are just blessed with this great weather all the time. So summer evening, there's four or five couples kind of sitting around the front lawn. Sun's gone down. There's a grill sitting there that's shut down. There's a beer cooler kind of sitting around them. And they're just kind of enjoying conversation with one another. And at some point, one of the guys kind of points down the street. There's a U-Haul truck in front of a house, and he points down. He says, "Hey, has anyone met the new people that moved into Jeff and Stacy's old place?" And one of the ladies around the chairs there says, "Yeah, I was jogging the other day, and I saw the wife getting a few things out of her car, so I took the opportunity to stop and introduce myself." And, oh, well, did you find anything out about them? And she says, yeah. She says, I think they moved here from Cincinnati. I think he works for a tech firm. They got a couple of kids. And, oh, I meant to tell you guys about this. This is the best part. They're evangelical Christians. I mean, they got the Jesus fish on the back of their car and everything. And when she says this, I mean, beer starts flying, guys are jumping up, they're high-fiving, they're going, yes, the evangelicals have come to the neighborhood. Are you buying that story? Do you think it went down that way? Now, here's the reason we laugh at that. First of all, it's sad that we have to laugh at it, isn't it? Because here's the thing, the word evangelical comes from the root word gospel, which, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. Now, isn't it ironic that we're pretty much in a place right now in this country where the very people that call themselves the good news folks are not considered good news when they show up? We're considered a lot of other things other than good news. I mean, if you were just to kind of just dumb the word down, evangelical, and use the actual root term, we would be called good newsicles. In fact, I've gotten where I just don't even like to call myself an evangelical Christian because it carries so much baggage. Even the word Christian is kind of heavy for a lot of people, so I just kind of call myself a Jesusian. So, and that really is good for on the airplane. People go, so are you one of those Christians? No, I'm a Jesusian. What? Is that a sect? Is that a cult? No, I'll tell you about it. You know, it's about following Jesus and being Jesus. You know, that's what it should be all about. So one of the verses I want us to look at and kind of launch out from this morning is a verse that, or passage that you're very familiar with out of Matthew 5. It's the Beatitudes, greatest sermon ever preached. And so let's look at this in Matthew 5, and we'll start in verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, let's just hold on right there. Now, this is an amazing thing Jesus says. Now, we've heard it so much that we kind of lose it. We've probably, if you grew up in church, thousands of times you've read and heard this verse. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. One day a few years ago, I was looking at this verse and I was working on a book and I had a few thoughts. And I thought I knew the answer, but I wanted to make sure. So I ran downstairs and asked my wife. My wife is, I call her an organic maven. So she's like this gardener and she's just this great cook and urban farmer type of gal. And so she studies and she knows all this kind of stuff. So I went down and I said, hey, Sherry, I think I know the answer to this. I said, does salt expire? And she just looked at me like I asked her if the tooth fairy was real. I mean, just like, no. And I'm like, okay, thanks. And she's like, come here. And I'm like, no, is this a simple question? Go back upstairs, and she's, come here. So she takes me to the kitchen, and she opens up the pantry, and there's like all these different salts, all these different color salts from all these different oceans around the world, and this kind of salt, and that kind of salt, and this kind of salt, and this is what this salt does, and that salt does. And she says, but the bottom line is no, salt does not expire. So basically, it's an impossibility is what she said. So I said, well, that's wild that Jesus would say. Jesus is trying to just extrapolate in our minds and say, you know what? This should not happen. You should never lose your saltiness. Now, let's go back to the verse here. And I love what Eugene Peterson said in the Message paraphrase, because he said about the salt, he said, you're to bring out the God flavors to this world. You bring out the God flavors. So then he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word that the Lord gives to us. But right now, all the trends say, all the data shows that really for the last 40, 45 years, The evangelical church in America is on a trending decline. And we've tried to do everything we could to turn that around. In fact, back in the 70s, in the late 60s, there started becoming what was called the church growth movement. Fuller, where I graduated from, was known for years as the Institute of Church Growth. And so we thought, well, the answer is to do church better. If we can just do church better, we can turn this thing around. Well, out of that came different movements. You started seeing churches kind of change and change their style and change their music and change. Even you started seeing steeples come off of buildings and crosses being removed. And churches started looking more like malls than they did what a lot of us grew up with. And we thought, well, if we just do cool church, they'll come and they'll like it. Well, guess what? The data's in. It's kind of like the old Starkist tuna commercial. You know, Charlie always wanted to show Starkist that he, you know, had great taste. And they were like, no, we're not looking for someone with great taste. We're looking for tuna that tastes great. Well, the world is saying, we're not looking for church with great taste. We're looking for some Jesusians that taste great. Because right now, still, they'll do polls and they'll say to folks, well, what do you think about church? What do you think about Jesus? I mean, the Doobie Brothers said it 40 years ago. Jesus is just all right, right? So, come on, some of you are with that. You're trying to be ashamed, like, yeah, I don't like rock and roll. That was backwards masking and stuff like that. So. But for some reason, we've gotten off the rails in our mission, and we thought that our mission was all about staying inside the church. I remember a couple years ago, I was watching one of these car shows where they rehab cars and do different things. And there's one of the shows, this guy went out. He had gotten a phone call from a widow who had a car that she was thinking about selling. And he goes to her house. She takes him out to this garage, really just pristine garage that stood out. It was an independent building, stood out away from the house. And she opens the door. And there is this 1969 Chevy Impala that looked like it had just come off the showroom floor, was sitting there, pristine. You could have eaten off the floor of the garage, in fact. And he said, well, what's the story? She said, well, she says, in 1982, my husband and I bought this car. And before it arrived, he took a couple of months, he contracted, and he had this garage built for this car. And so in 1982, they came, they delivered the car, we rolled it in, and it's not come out of the garage since 1982. And he said, you mean like, surely on Sundays y'all took little drives and everything? She said, no, I mean, it's never come out of the garage. And he was just like scratching his head, like, well, did you take it to car shows? No, no, no. My husband was always afraid he'd get scratched. He didn't want to put miles on it and everything. And then she goes, oh, but she said, every few months we would come out, we would open the garage door, and we would get in the car, and we would sit in the car. And he was just like, wow. She said, I always tried to get him to let us take it out for a ride. But he was just afraid something would happen to it. And he died, and he never even drove the car. And so the guy, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, if we make a deal and I buy this car, he said, I'm going to go tune it up and bring it back, and we're going for a ride. You're going to ride in this car. In fact, they did by the end of the show. They're riding in the car, and she was just having a great time. And I saw that, and I thought, man, that's so much like the church of today, is that we think that the church is supposed to be so perfect and clean and look a certain way, when no, this is a vehicle that is built for the open road. This is something that's built for risk and for adventure and to go places and to be on the move. Because you know what this is right here? This is just the garage. And so every week it's like we come and we sit in the garage. We spit and we shine it up and we're like everybody's smiling and everybody's nice. I mean, everybody's been so sweet to me today. I hope you were that sweet at Starbucks this morning when they messed your drink up. I hope you're that sweet tomorrow, you know, when you're out on the 405 and this stuff y'all have to deal with, you know. Back when I was pastoring, some of our people wanted to get bumper stickers for our church, and I was like, uh-uh. I've seen how some of you drive. I know how I drive. Right? So, you know, look, the church is to be out there. This is, we come in, man, and we get maintenance, we get refilled, we get topped off, right? We get our tires rotated, you know. I mean, but then we're made to go out and risk it all. I don't know where we ever got this idea that Christianity's supposed to be safe. And I see it, and it drives me crazy. All over America, I'll go into cities, and you'll see these the Christian radio stations, the billboards, and it'll say, safe for the whole family. Well, since when did we get the idea that Jesus called us to do something safe? I mean, if we would read the Gospels the way that they're really written, they wouldn't be these little safe nighttime bed stories for our children. I mean, try this. Put your little girl to bed and say, okay, sweetheart, Jesus said, if you have two Hello Kitties, to give one of them away. He said, if someone asks to borrow your Barbie, you say yes. Now sleep tight. See you tomorrow. No, he's called us to risk. He's called us to adventure. We say the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. Tell Ananias and Sapphira the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. I mean, tell Paul when he was Saul and he's on a donkey, oh, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. Whack, why are you persecuting me? Right? I mean, you know, yeah, God won't force you into something, but he'll make you wish you had. Right? Right. I mean, so for some weird way, we've kind of pulled everything together, and for some reason we've taken Jesus' words, and we've really thought Jesus said, I've come that you would have church and have it more abundantly. And is church important? Absolutely, man. This morning I've just been soaking in being with you guys. The church is not the hope of the world, but the church has the hope of the world. But if we put it under the bushel basket and we keep our light inside the box of church, it does the world no good. So we have to live it out there. And you know what? We don't have to live it weird. Do you know what I'm saying? Here's the thing. So many of us, I mean, I started Bible college when I was 19 years old. I've been in full-time ministry, and I think every Christian's in full-time ministry. I've been in vocal ministry for 31 years now. So my whole life has been kind of on the Christian island. But the thing is, we got to get off the island. We got to sit in the smoking section. Jesus was called the friend of... Right, you know what the word friend means in the Greek? Friend. There's your Greek lesson. The actual friend. So when the scripture says be not of the world, it's to be not of the system of the world. But the scripture makes it very clear. I don't mean to come out among the people. I want you to be with the people, he says. So this is what Jesus says when he says, man, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we usually read that and say, well, he says you're going to hell. That's not what Jesus said. See, the kingdom of heaven is just as much right now as it is after we die. The kingdom of heaven is the king's domain. It's the king's rule. It's the king's way. And that's why it's important that we know where we're from, because it's a different ethos. And so Jesus says, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they do all this stuff, but they pass over the more important things like mercy and grace. And so Jesus says, anybody can greet their friends, but do you greet strangers? He's constantly pulling people and pulling their hearts and saying, no, we got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in the way we live. Now, here's the thing. We find ourselves as a church in America in a different place. Now, many of us, like I said, have grew up in what's called, theologically, is called Christendom. So a lot of us grew up in Christian America. We grew up in a very Christianized culture in America that has quickly deteriorated. Agree? So what happens, especially you see it in the South. You don't see it quite as much on the West Coast and in the East Coast, but you really see it particularly in the South, where there's still kind of the last bastions of Christendom is still there. So every fall, you'll just watch it every year, every fall, early on into September, there'll be stories that'll pop up about Friday night football games and Christians fighting to pray over the football games. Of course, they're not fighting for Muslim prayers over the football games, but they're fighting for the right for because there's still the belief that we are in a Christian America. So we're fighting to have the Ten Commandments on the walls of the courthouse and these different things. Would that be nice? That'd be great. But these are not the things that Jesus fought for, because Jesus was fighting for people's hearts. Because Jesus knew, let all this stuff happen out here. If I can get close to someone and I can live next to someone, the life in me is going to swallow up the death in them. So Jesus always went from the inside out. So he doesn't try to change culture from the outside. He says, make clean the inside of the cup. So the Pharisees were really good on all this outside stuff. They were really good on looking prim and proper and, you know, wearing scriptures tied to their heads as big as they could get them. But Jesus said, you know, you study the scriptures, but you never come to me. So it happens all the time that we can come to the scriptures without ever coming to Jesus. But the thing is, we have to realize that we are in a different place now in America. I mean, I remember I was a child of the 70s. I remember blue laws. Anybody remember know what blue laws were? So blue laws, I don't know if you had them out here, but we had them in Texas. And on Sundays, things were shut down. Now, 7-Elevens were open so all the deacons could go buy cigarettes. But other than that, that was it. So, you know, I mean, you didn't go to the movies. You didn't go to the mall. Everything was shut down because of it was more of a Christianized culture. Wednesday nights, there was no sports activities. There was no baseball practice, much less school activities. Why? Because we had Wednesday night church in the South, and the schools knew, you know, you better not fight up against that. You better not push up against it. Well, that's all over now. And so there's a lot of Christians still fighting for all that stuff. When the Lord's calling us and saying, man, why don't you just become a friend of sinners? Why don't you just become a friend of the people that I've sent you to? And that's what I really want to look at this morning. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. This is a really interesting passage because this is a place where the Israelites have found themselves exiled into Babylon. They have been pushed into a marginalized existence in culture, and so no longer do they have home field advantage. And so this is very much applicable to where we find ourselves as Christians in America today. We are in a context that's exile. So we're not the lead dog anymore. And so the way we are the army of God and the way we fight has to be a different way, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? They're very different. So this passage is very applicable to where we find ourselves. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have, what's the word say?
Sent.
Who sent? God sent. God says, I've sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what does he say? Does he say, hunker down, get your left behind DVDs and study up on them and get all your rapture food and make sure you're stocked and well? What does he say? No, he says, it's amazing what he says. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. What does he say? Have a good life. Make a good life in the midst of Babylon. But seek the welfare of the city. Amen. Let's just say that. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Here's the thing. You didn't just show up in this city. A lot of you, man, I've heard some stories. It's been every one of us have a wild story of the journey where we got to where we're at. But you know what? You didn't just end up there. You didn't just end up in your neighborhood. You didn't just end up in your condo. You didn't just end up in your apartment building. You didn't just end up in that workplace. The Lord sent you. So here's the deal. Man, Renee's story, she's in one of the hardest places in the world to go to. She's not the only missionary here. This room is, every person here is a missionary. Every person here has been sent. Amen? We have been sent. And so the Lord sends us, and He sends us particularly to seek the welfare of the place that He has sent us. I want to just look at this next verse, John 1:14, and then we're just going to backtrack and we're going to unpack some of this. Very familiar verse. Jesus, in the first chapter of John, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." I love the way Eugene Peterson said this in the Message translation. He says, and I think we have that verse too. I think we have it in the Message. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Is that sweet? Is that sweet or what? The Word was made flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. What would happen in your neighborhood, in your apartment building, if the Word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood and moved into your apartment building? Because here's the deal. This Word, He was made flesh so that our flesh would be made this Word. So we start living this out, so that we start manifesting this out. He is in us, right? Greater is He that is in me than He's in the world. That's not just so I can take a defensive posture and just get through this thing. Because you don't see that. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. So what are gates? Have you ever seen anybody ever get beat up by a gate? You ever seen anybody ever get attacked by a gate? Someone running down the street and there's a gate chasing them? No. No, gates are a defensive measure. So what He's saying is the church moves forward in offense, just as Caleb was talking about it, in an offensive way against the defenses of hell. And they won't prevail. Because we move forward as the Word made flesh in our lives. And I just want to kind of unpack that. There was a, kind of give you a picture of that. Because I want you to think about what would it look like if the Word was made flesh in your neighborhood. A couple years ago, I was at a conference, and it was kind of a break time, and I was kind of in a back room with a few other speakers, and there was a young man that walked in, and we were in Mobile, Alabama, and he said, "Hey, you guys want to hear a cool story?" He said, "This past Sunday, I spoke at a church, the same church I spoke at a year ago. I'd been invited to speak," and he said, "I spoke at this church, and then this last Sunday, I spoke at it again." And he said, after the service, he said, "This elderly lady came up to me." He said, "She's probably in her late 70s. She came up to me, and she said, 'Do you remember me?'" He said, "I'm sorry, I don't." And she said, "Well, let me tell you my story." And she said, "You know, last year you came and spoke at our church." He said, "Yep." And so here's the deal. And he told us, he said, "I was talking about, the call of God on our life to go and to bring the kingdom wherever we live, the Word be made flesh." And he said, "Last year she came up to me," she reminded me, and then I remembered it. She came up to me, she said, she was crying. And she said, "I've been a Christian my whole life, and what you just spoke on today has just torn me up because I feel like I've wasted my life. I feel like, basically, I've sat in the garage all my life." That's kind of what she was saying. "I just feel like I've been a good Christian, but I've, tried to hold it all together, but I've never really made an impact. And I just feel like here I am. I'm a widow, and I'm at the end of my life, and I don't have much to show for it. I just feel like I've been unfaithful." And so he said, "No, no." He said, "Tell me about where you live. Tell me about your context. Tell me What's your life look like? And so she says, well, for the last 17 years, she says, my husband passed away. I'm on a fixed income. And she said, I've lived in the same apartment complex. And she said, I really don't know many people that live in that apartment complex, but that's where I live. And he said, well, would you do this for me? He said, tonight when you go home, would you just start praying the Lord's Prayer over your apartment complex? And just ask the Lord that he would bring his kingdom on your earth as it is in heaven. And just open your eyes to what the needs may be and what the gap is between what heaven would bring and what earth really is right now in your apartment building. She said, sure, I'll try it. So she goes home, she sits there that evening, she starts praying. And this thought comes into her mind. She just kind of has this thought. She said, I remembered that I always see this group of young people, teenagers, that gather out in front of our apartment building every morning for the school bus to pick them up. And she says, I know. And she says, I'm on a fixed income. She says, my apartment building's not the nicest place. She says, there's a lot of struggling families there, a lot of single moms and stuff. And she said, I know that. She said, I've just heard stories that some of the kids don't even eat on the weekends, you know, and that kind of thing. And I know that there's a struggle to get by. And she said, she told my friend, she said, I make a pretty mean blueberry muffin. And she said, I just thought, you know, maybe heaven on earth for them would be some of my blueberry muffins. And so, you know those blueberry muffins in heaven, so, right? So, she said, I decided I'm going to make these blueberry muffins. She said, the next morning I got up, got up real early and I prayed over them. She said, I was really nervous. And she said, I just went down and those kids were huddled up and I just walked up with a pan of blueberry muffins and said, would you like some muffins? And she said, I didn't even get it out of my mouth and hands are reaching in, you know, and there's crumbs like that. You know, there's like 5 kids. And they were very thankful. And she said, I went up and she said, it just made my day. I was just, oh, thank you, Jesus. That was all. I just, you know, and she said, oh, that was so great. That was just a great experience. And so that night she was thinking, you know, I bet those kids tomorrow will be hungry again. So she gets up the next morning. She makes blueberry muffins. She goes down. She does this 3 mornings in a row for these 5 kids. Well, by the 4th morning, there's 7 kids. So they're having to kind of break up a few of the muffins. Friday, there's 7. So she comes back Monday. She brings another 6 muffins. There's 9 kids. This is the old adage, one beggar showing another beggar where he found bread. So by Tuesday, she's taking 2 muffin pans down to these kids. And she, by this time, they're starting to get to know each other's names. She knows their name, and they're starting to develop this relationship. So this starts going on. It ends up being about 15 kids. And she's cranking out like 3 pans of muffins every morning on a fixed income, but having the time of her life. And now she's praying because she's starting to find out about the stories of these kids and their struggles and what's going on. So she, after 6 weeks of this, every day she gets a knock at the door in the middle of the afternoon. It's her apartment manager that had been her apartment manager for 7-8 years, knew her real well. Hey, Doris, can I come in? Yeah, sure. Hey, I wanted to talk to you this morning. It come to our attention, some of the staff that you've been interacting with, some of the teenagers. She told my friend, she said at that point, she said, I thought he thought I was a drug dealer. and so he said, so she's like, oh, am I in trouble? She said, oh, he said, no, no, no. He said, look, he said, here's the deal. He said, we had a staff meeting this morning. And he said, as you know, you've lived here long enough. You know, we have a lot of vandalism in the building. You know, windows broken out, tagging on the walls and all kinds of stuff. He says, in fact, he gave her a figure, a dollar amount. He said, we allocate this much every month just to fix all that, just as maintenance. He said, I've been here 7 years. And he said, we all got to talking this morning. For the last 4 weeks, we haven't had one thing to fix. And we're scratching our heads going, what is going on? And somebody said, Doris is making those muffins. And we all were like, that's it. And he said, so look, he said, I know you you know, your things are tight for you and everything. He said, this is the amount that we spent on it. And he said, that amount is much more than what your rent is. So here, we want to make a deal with you. If you'll keep making those muffins, then your rent will be free from now on. True story. True story. So so this thing starts going on 6-7 months. Now, after several months, she's gotten to know a lot of these single moms. She would get phone calls. Hey, could so-and-so come and I'm going to be late home from work. Could so-and-so hang out with you this afternoon? But blah, blah, blah. Kids start, I mean, I've told this story a lot and it still breaks me. Kids start coming to the Lord. Single moms are coming to the Lord. Doris has got like four of her widow friends showing up in like little Honda Accords every Sunday to take the kids to church because they want to go to church and all this. She gets a phone call 9 months later from her pastor and says, hey, we had a meeting this morning. And hey, we decided we're buying 2 15-passenger vans to bring your kids every day or every Sunday to church. And so, you know, she's a 78-year-old youth pastor, former drug dealer. Now, here's the thing. She was sent to that place. You know, not licensed, not credentialed, not ordained, but she was ordained. Amen? But her vision had been opened up to the call that God had on her life. And so what she had decided was this. What Doris had decided was this. She decided she was just going to love the hell out of her apartment. So what would happen if you decided to love the hell out of your neighborhood? Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to love the hell out of my neighborhood. Everybody's going to go home today and say, I just cussed in church. Now, that ain't bad. Do that sermon series, Tim. Yeah, put that out there. We're here to love the hell out of this city. I mean, is that not our call? So the incarnation starts on our street. Let me say that again. The incarnation starts on my street. The incarnation starts in my school. The incarnation starts in my office building because I have been sent. You have been sent. You're called. You're anointed. You're appointed. You have been sent to the place where God has put you to seek the welfare of this city. So here's the thing. When we come together as a church, it's a vital component of your call to this city. Vital. Absolute. Can't do it without it. Just as much as the other piece. The car's got to get out of the garage during the week. It's got to get out there to the highways and the byways and the streets and the places to take the substance of the mission that God has called us to do. Amen? It's the call that He has on the church. The gospel is not just good news about our afterlife. It's good news about our actual life. And we've shrunk the gospel. And, you know, we thought that the first aspect of the gospel is about whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. And my contention is you can't read the gospels and come away with that conclusion. The conclusion that I would come away with, because Jesus spoke of heaven about 145 times. He spoke of hell 10 times. Jesus focused on heaven. I'd rather give people good news than good news about their bad news. I mean, we evangelicals just have a way of making the good news bad news some way. I mean, just the word repent drives me nuts. The word repent. I mean, I grew up, once again, in the 70s. We'd have evangelists come in the summer, and they would just scare everything out of us, right? I mean, this is way, we didn't need the, before the Left Behind series, I mean, we had movies back then. I mean, we had Larry Norman songs, you know, I wish they'd all been ready, you know, and A Thief in the Night. Does anyone remember The Thief in the Night? Man, I remember one time my dad worked third shift, or worked second shift, and one night in the winter, I was a latchkey kid, I came home, my mom didn't show up. This is way before cell phones, this is in the 70s. My mom didn't show up, she didn't come, and the Wednesday before that, we had watched A Thief in the Night at the church. And my mom's not showing up. And I went outside, and there's no cars on the streets. I'm not kidding. I climbed up a tree, got over, and jumped on the roof of my house and started looking for all the car crashes, you know, and all that. And so I was crying. But then I was like, no, traffic's still working, so maybe I'm still in. Maybe there's still. It was the next day I walked the aisle and prayed the prayer. The next Sunday, man, I'm like, I'm down there. Yes, yeah, I see that hand. Yes, he saw my hand. Thank you, preacher. I'm in. You know, so, but we made it about something that's not the focus. Jesus, when he said repent, what's the word repent mean? Turn around. He said, you're going the wrong way. So why don't we think we have to shout repent at people? Why don't we, you know, I always saw it in fire font. You know, if you just hear the word repent, why don't we have to shout repent? Repent to me, I think when Jesus gave it, it was an invitation. Hey, repent. Turn around. How's it working out for you? How's that life working out for you? Turn around and come into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The goods of heaven are at hand. A new way of life, a new way of living. But so many American Christians, kind of like Jason Kidd, the basketball player, I think he was the coach of the Knicks now. When he was a rookie, the night he was drafted by the Dallas Mavericks, they brought him into a press conference, and the Mavericks were terrible. It was the early 90s. And they said, what type of impact are you going to have on the Mavericks? And he said, we're going to turn this thing around 360 degrees. What's funny is it kind of has to sink into a few of the people. And some, the people from Arkansas are like, what? So, oh, yeah, okay. So, you know, and that's the way a lot of American Christians are. Repent. Okay, I'll repent. And then they just keep going and just sprinkle a little Jesus on the American dream and just keep going. It's a new way of life. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of looking at people. Here's the deal, and I'm going to say a hard word here. If you're an American Christian, you're going to look at radical Muslims, ISIS, whatever, as savage enemies. If you're a heavenly Christian, you're going to look at those folks as lost sheep who are still made in the image of God. Okay? And we do everything we can to love the out of everybody. Amen? Love the hell out of this city.
Thanks, Lance. Now I got to clean up a whole lot of stuff. I don't have to clean up anything. I think Steve is coming back up to the keyboard here. I don't have to clean up anything. I think that what Lance just told us, though, for some of us it could have been hard. Hard to hear, hard to process. Really, really important. Because here's the deal. We're called to express the kingdom of God everywhere we go. And wherever the kingdom of God is expressed, hell flees. It goes. It leaves. You know that? Right? So here's a question I have for you this morning. What are your blueberry muffins? What are your blueberry muffins? We got between 1,000 and 2,000 individuals and families that are a part of this church. And when we say you're done on Sunday morning, you scatter into 1,000 to 2,000 different neighborhoods and streets all over Los Angeles. We're going to reach LA. I'm going to tell you, there we can't have enough services in this room to get all of LA into here. But we got enough people to get into all of LA. What are your blueberry muffins? Where's the Lord going to start? Where's the starting point for the connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ where people can? I love what he said about repent. Because I actually like the word, but I like the word when it's used right. And that means you're changing your mind. You're thinking differently. You're walking away from God, and you turn around, and Jesus isn't far, far away, and you got to walk back because he's been following you all of your life, and he's right there. So when you turn around, he's there to embrace you. And we're the people that get to express that message in our world through our actions, through our love, through our prayers. What's your blueberry muffin? Can we just pray for a moment? Let's just ask the Lord. Maybe the Holy Spirit would just speak to your heart about your context, your neighborhood, your situation, your calling, where you've been sent, because your neighborhood, your house, your job, your apartment, your family, the Lord sent you there. Lord, what's our blueberry muffins? What is the thing that would be a catalyst, that would be a bridge to be able to share and express the good news to a people who are lost without the good news? Speak to us about that today, Lord. Let us leave this place with some energy and excitement about what we could possibly partner with you to do, using our context, our gift, our unique situation, to see your life expressed through us in a way that people really would come and find you and find life in you, and life abundantly, before they had ever stepped inside of a church. Just keep asking the Lord what he would show you. As I say this before we get ready to go, that there are some people in this room who may have found yourself here, and when you're hearing about this life abundant, you're hearing about this Jesus who loves you, who's not beating you over the head with a baseball bat, but who simply says, hey, if you turn around, I'm right there for you. And you don't know Jesus, you haven't given your life to him, you haven't started following him. Maybe you've never been in church, or maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you haven't really said, I got to know God. I got to open my heart to know him. I'm going to ask you to do something. If that's you and you want to know him, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up and I'm going to acknowledge you. And then when we're all done and we dismiss, we're going to have some elders up front here, and I want to invite you to come up and say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. How do I do that? And they're going to pray for you and pray with you and start walking you down the path of following him. But if you know that you need to give your life to the Lord, either for the first time or you just would say, Tim, I got to come back to Jesus. I just haven't been following him. I haven't been connected with him. At some point in the past, I was a church person, but right now, that doesn't make any difference, because I'm really not deeply connected to relationship with the God of the universe, and today's the day. I want to do that. Can you just signal me? So look at me and say, yeah, that's me. I want to know Jesus today. I want to give my life to him. I want to come back to him. Okay, yeah, right back there. I see you guys. Is there anybody else that would say, yeah, that's me. I see you, and I agree with you. I agree with you as you turn around and embrace the Lord. Who else would say, that's me. I got to know God. I got to give my heart to the Lord. I've got to come back to him. I've got to start following him for real. Okay, right. Well, Jesus, we thank you so much for the grace that is in this place. Lord, for the life that you've poured out for us, and for the calling that you've given us, that we are to be sent wherever we go. Lord, what a great thing that when I leave this room and I go back to Fairview Street in Burbank, that there are people up and down the street who just, they need to know that I love them, they need to know that you love them, and I get a chance to express that. Lord, we all have our streets, we all have our places, so empower us to go out of this place and express your life as missionaries everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you go, as you're dismissed, if you want to say, I need to know how to follow Jesus, I need to know how to really listen to him, there's people standing right up here and they want to pray with you. I want to ask that you would come up. If you need prayer, you come up too. Everybody, let's stand. And before you're dismissed, can you turn to somebody next to you and say, wow, the Lord's really good to me. And then you can go. God bless you.